Man, I am pumped from that worship. I was really trying not to cry because I have a makeup issue, but I was just like, God, you are so faithful. I don't know if some of you I just need to hear that he is for you. Like, I'm not quite ready to move past that. I have a sermon, but he is for you. Whatever you're struggling with today, he is for you. Yeah, let's come on. He is for you. His goodness wants to overtake you. His healing is your portion. His restoration is for you. And I think all of us have someone in our lives right now that we could just proclaim that over and speak that over. I'm sending it to family that's in California. I'm sending it to people that are in the hospital right now. We know and serve a good God. We serve a good God. The title of the sermon today is What You Behold, You Become. I don't think there's anywhere better to feel that than in the presence of the Lord in the house of God. When we behold what he's done, his amazing grace, when we just reflect on that, we begin to internalize it in a way that's like, wow, I came in today with like, God, you're good. And I'm like right now, God, you are good. Like, I would just spend some time looking at you and I'm like, I thought you were good like here, but now I'm feeling it. I'm feeling like you are good, God. You're a good God. Jesus, you're good. So we're just going to spend a few minutes just reflecting on who he is and what he wants us to take away from this day and this moment, but I want to pray for us before we begin. Father, I thank you for the holy space that's been created in here today, where you just, man, when you show up, Jesus, when your presence touches our reality, things shift. And I ask, God, that you would open our spiritual ears and eyes today to receive your word in a transformative manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're joining us online, you can probably see my tears because we've got a close-up. So I apologize for that, but I thank you for joining with us. And we're just going to get into the word. I was thinking about the fact that Jesus came to be with his disciples, right? What he came to do, if it was only about dying on the cross, why did he have to be born as an infant, live for 33 years? To pay that sacrifice. If the only thing he came to do was that ultimate sacrifice, and I'm not degrading that, obviously, like that's a big portion of the story, right, that redemption. But there was a lot of life being lived in front of us, and it all speaks to something that we can grab hold of for our life and as an example for us. So his disciples were following him, right, and they're learning from him. And in my life, just some of you may not know me. I guess he told you I'm his sister, but when I, my husband and I have been married 23 years, almost 24 years now. He's the gray-haired guy, so I look younger. I am younger. We have a family that's made up of biological children, adopted children, bonus children. We have a family that God has weaved together, and we don't all physically look alike, but it's interesting when you live life together how you begin to pick up mannerisms and characteristics and traits. Beyond the fact, are we bringing me Kleenex? Is that what's happening? Okay. Probably one isn't going to hurt because I will cry before this is over again because it's just what I do, and I'm sorry. It's guaranteed. If I don't cry, there's probably something wrong, actually. My mom and I were talking about this sermon yesterday, and she's like, you could tell examples of, like, teaching your kids how to cook, and my kids would laugh because that's not my thing. So while my mom did that well, that wasn't really what I did well, but I was thinking about how almost four kids are off to college now, and my husband and I met in theater. He was a theater major, I was a dance major, we did lots of productions here at the church, we did a lot of things where we were here for late night rehearsals and all of that, and we also never made money in those professions. So we really committed to our children to go to college, get your degree, finish it, and get a profession where you can actually have a salary, right? Not to, obviously serve the Lord, this is the most important thing. But so we took our first kid off to college and he just didn't really know what he wanted to do. We went and met the sports management guy, and before we left, my son Cole, if you're watching, was like, maybe I want to talk to the music people. Okay. We left that day with him deciding to be a music industry studies major. Darn it. So he's going into sound production and audio recording and all that. All right. We got four more tries here, So then the next one went off. All my hope. Yes. Hope, you're going to do this. She wants to be in international relations, community development. She's going off to Oregon. They have this specific major. The first two classes for political science, she's like, Mom, these are not my people. And so she changed her major by January. If you know her at all, you know this to be very true about her. She's a very big personality. Anyway, so that's all I'll say about that. She changed her major to marketing. Was like, I don't know. This fall, she's like, hey, I changed my major to theater. I'm like, oh, great. That's awesome. That's exactly what I wanted you to do in school. My third one that's right here is about to graduate, and she's like not even fooling around. She's just looking for a dance major. Like, she's not even acting like there's something else on the table. We've just got to deal with this now. So I don't know what we have done, but our bonus daughter, you know, we have had a big heart for adoption and foster and all of that. She has gone into social work, so she'll be making a lot of big bucks there too. But what I'm, so Ash, it's all riding on you, man. Make the money. We don't have a retirement. Make the money. But what's so funny is what they watched. That's what we prioritized. Some of the older band members know, like, I was here 8 a.m. every Sunday with those three little toddlers in tow, and they just made noise and they cried, and I was trying to find people to watch them while I was up here or whatever, or every late night practice till 10 p.m. before a big production, my kids were crying on the front seat, you know. Every Tuesday night dance practice, they were in their little walker back in the dance room, and the dancers were tripping over them, but that's what they watched us do. You know, that's what, we were here, we were doing that. We were writing the plays, we were staying up late to type the scripts, whatever. And while we were saying, don't do this, what they saw was, oh, there must be life because that's what they keep doing, right? There must be something about that. There must be something in us that makes us want to recreate and you know, have that. So I'm thinking, okay, so Jesus knew that he could come and just be an example. He could be a teacher, right? But I also have taught in a classroom, and what I find is I can give someone a lesson and lecture to them and test them, and they may have some information that they can repeat back to me, regurgitate back to me, but it isn't until they start to do it that it becomes their skill, right? The best teaching is the one where you're walking with, imitating, and practicing. So today we're going to talk about how the disciples had some, there was like three steps to this. Jesus said, come and see. It was an invitation, come and see. Then he said, follow me. That was a separate invitation. It actually wasn't the same one. We're going to look at the timeline here. And then third, I'll make you fishers of men. But you don't go from, who is that man Jesus, to, I want to fish with you and I can do it and I can perform the signs and wonders. It doesn't happen like that. It is a process. And the process of transformation is about walking with, it's about imitation, it's about practice, it's about a lot of trial and error. So we're going to look at that a little bit. I don't have any great stories. I am not my brother. I tried to come up with some really funny story about Peter, some really touching story about John, but the truth is I'm just not a storyteller. So I'm upfronting that expectation now that there will be no stories about individual disciples. But I think we're all better off for it, because let's just acknowledge what our strengths and weaknesses are. Okay, so we were made in the image of God to reflect him. In the very beginning, he made us in his image to reflect him. But if we don't know him, we're not reflecting him, so what are we reflecting? So let's just start there today. In your life right now, if you don't know him, if you're not reflecting him, you're reflecting something, because you're made to be an image bearer and you're made to be a reflector. So what are you beholding that you're reflecting? Jesus showed up on a scene that was a really horrible time. And I mean, we can all talk about how bad America is right now, but I mean, there's been horrible times in history for the ages and ages and ages of men. There has actually never really been a great time to be alive as a human, because sin is at work since the garden, right? Like, sin is at work. And so Roman captivity, the Jews are under oppression. The people of God are saying, where is the Messiah? Where is the one who will set us free? Where is the one who? So they were looking. There was a lot of crusades going on at that time. All kinds of people saying, I'll help set you free from the Romans. They were all over the place. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but when Jesus was standing there in front of Pontius Pilate, right before the crucifixion, the man that they were chanting to let go was someone who was also a person. He wasn't necessarily saying he was a Messiah, like the Son of God, but he was saying, I can set you free. He actually had a whole group of disciples of his own. John the Baptist had all these disciples following him. They were looking to be delivered. They were looking. They were actively looking to be delivered. So before social media, they had the most followers after them. That was a really bad joke. I'm sorry. I didn't write that down. It just came out because I'm old and corny. But So I noticed that, I almost said Uncle David, because that's how I refer to him a lot, Pastor David, was talking about how Matthew, Mark, and Luke are like the synoptic gospels, if you've been listening the last few weeks, and how often they repeat kind of the same stories, but then John comes with this beginning that's different. And I want to focus on that today, because he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he knew that for us to be made in the image of God, we had to behold him. So he starts with saying, and so guess what? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, for we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. because John knew what we behold, we become. And he understood that while all of the things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are saying are important, John lived a lot longer. Here's a little backstory on John. He was the one disciple that did not suffer martyrdom. And he lived a long time. He was exiled for a season. But it's thought to be that some of the others wrote their stories sooner, kind of like a journaling, a chronicling of what happened. John actually lived through some phases of the church getting it wrong and hearing what was going on. And he actually was able then to write his later. And he's like, listen, above all things, he was God. And above all things, he was the Word made flesh to walk among us. So before we get into genealogies, let's just understand something. This man was God made flesh. And let's just understand that what we behold, we become. So in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was in something called the Ark of the Covenant. We've heard of this, right? So the glory had to be contained, and no one could, like, look upon it. You couldn't, even in its containment, it was behind a veil that the common man couldn't go into. One priest once a year got to go into that space and maybe didn't make it out alive. Like, it was so powerful and strong. Man was not made to look upon the glory of God in our sinful state, but we were made for it. We were made to be image bearers and reflectors. There was a season then, even when Moses had this 40 days on the mount with God. This is a, have you ever seen, you know, Charles Heston comes down with the Ten Commandments. I actually don't think of Charles Heston. I actually think of what? Yeah, Mel Brooks. These Ten Commandments, one falls to these five commandments. Or is it nine? I don't know. I messed it up. Okay, yeah. 15 to 10. Okay, so we're left with 10 after one breaks. But he comes down off the 40 days, and he hasn't even been face to face. Actually, God said, he's saying, I want to see you. God said, if you'll turn your head into the crack, I'll pass by. And just that glory, just being in the presence, literally made his face shine. When he came down off the mountain, others could not look at him, and he had to wear a veil, it says. So the Old Testament covenant, it's like we want to be near God, and he made a way for us to have this temporary justification, right, and made a way for him to speak through certain people to the people, but that wasn't always the plan. The plan was God was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve and face-to-face communion and communication, right? And so to live with a veiled glory is not the same as beholding him. So while Jesus came veiled in the flesh, it was a lot better than a box behind a veil. Like, he was living it out. He was walking among us. He was breathing among us. I actually want to just show you this scripture in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So we have this promise as New Testament believers. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image and ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Why does he keep saying he is a spirit? Because we are a spirit, but we engage with things through our flesh body. That's our senses, right? But he's saying, but when your spirit is made new and made alive, that veil is torn away and you can behold him face to face, and we don't have to be afraid of being struck down like the priest of old when they went into that space of glory. We don't have to be afraid of that. We are invited in. So Jesus shows up on the scene. He's God in flesh. He's this incarnate spirit man. And he says, come and see. Come see what I'm going to do, because it's different than anybody else who's ever asked you to come and see. And John was preparing a way for him. So we have two Johns we're talking about. Both are thought to be cousins. One for sure is. The other one probably is. So John the Baptist was his cousin that made the way before him, that would say, prepare the way for the Lord and preach this sermon. And when he showed up, he was the one who baptized Jesus. We just talked about that a few weeks ago. And in John 1, 35 through 39, he says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples, which were John's disciples, right, they're following him because they're like, this guy has something. There's something. We're looking for a deliverer. He's preaching a message. It says the kingdom is at hand. What kingdom is this? What, you know, so John's got his disciples. And two of them look and turning around, Jesus saw them and said, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. We're going to leave that alone because I forgot to look into why that was important. But it ends with, it was about 4 in the afternoon. But then, just pretend like I took that off. And they spent that day with him, period. There we go. period. Okay. From that moment, though, then others began to come and see. And there was an invitation. And then Jesus invested over a year in that time of just saying, come and see. It's so interesting to me. I don't know if I actually have the scripture up there between Matthew 4:11 and 4:12. Do I have that on the PowerPoint? So in Matthew 4:11, there's the temptation. So Jesus was baptized. He goes out for 40 days in the wilderness, right? And we just talked about that. 4:11 finishes the temptation. 4:12, the next verse. There's no chapter heading. There's no break. There's no, like, and then a time later. Like, nothing like that. Just literally the next verse. John's in prison. Oh, okay, so what's going on between Mark 4:11 and Mark 4:12? Well, we read later in John, we get some information. A year and a half is happening in that one verse. So we think Jesus just showed up and he was so magnanimous, magnetic, I don't know, whatever that person, you know, he was just such a charismatic person that he was like, drop your stuff and follow me. And they were like, okay, let's go with him. He spent a year and a half saying, just come and see, just come watch, just come see. And a year and a half later goes by before he says, follow me. So when he goes, if you've ever seen that scripture where he's like, hey, you guys that are fishing, drop your nets and follow me. They had talked about this with their family. I think we're under a false, like, pretense that, like, James and John, the other John that were the cousins, also the sons of thunder, James and John, their father was Zebedee, they had a family business. Zebedee, the father, actually became a huge contributor to Jesus' ministry. So I don't think he was like, why did you guys just drop your nets and walk away without talking to me about this? And, you know, I don't think he would have been okay with that had it really been like that, like we see it in that scripture play out. A year and a half of watching the miracles, watching the teaching, watching him become this incarnate, fleshed out person. And so now they're going, all right, there's something different about this man. There's something different about this person who claims to be God, the Messiah. So in that stage, that follow me stage, Jesus is sharing his life now. He's not just letting them watch. Now he's sharing. And I really thought this word was interesting. In John 3:22, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Okay, that's good. I don't know, maybe that four in the afternoon thing was important here, I'm not sure, but he just spent some time with them. It sounds very informal and whatever. Well, I looked up that word where he shared, where he spent time, share. It's like a word for shared, and it's a Greek word called diatribo, which means to channel a path, to rub a rut or worn track. I'm like, that's not just like koinonia fellowship, which we see in other places in the New Testament. That's not like sharing a meal where we're sitting around talking and just sharing, you know, our stuff, our information, our stories. He was purposefully doing some work with them. In his sharing, he was creating a new way of thinking. He was creating a new rut, a new pathway. So here's how your brain works, and I'm going to do a really short version of this because last time I preached, I did a lot of information, so there's, like, nothing up there about this because I get a little geeked out about it. But your brain is like a circuit board, okay? I think we all kind of know that, right? There's impulses shooting from neuron to neuron along pathways, and those pathways are called synapses. So if I said to you right now, chocolate, yeah, you didn't have to think about where that pathway was going. It was just like, ooh, good. Let's eat. Let's have some more of that, right? Like, you don't have to go, oh, she said the word chocolate. What should my response to that be? Oh, there you go. There's a lot of words like that. You know that little, like, game. Like, if I say this, what's the first word that comes to your mind? That's a synapse that they're testing. They're saying, what is the path? Where is your thinking path? What have you been focusing on and meditating on? And not everybody's going to have the second word be the same as the first. I don't mean it like that. But because everyone's got their own, like, pathways, their own history in their brain of the way that the synapses fire. So they're like muscles, though. The more you use them, the bigger they grow. So what we think about, we kind of become, or at the very least think more of, like more, right? Maybe I'm getting to what we behold, we become. But first of all, it's a beholding, but then it's a thinking. It's an actual wiring. So Jesus said, come and behold me. Come, see what I'm doing. But then he knew that wasn't enough. They're not going to be transformed just because they're watching me perform miracles. They're not going to be transformed just because they see me feed 5,000. They're going to be transformed because I intentionally share with them and I create this rut, this new way of thinking. So where they said, so he couldn't take them from be fishers of fish to be fishers of men. Right? That's too big of a jump. Because they would have tried to do this like they used to do this. And that wasn't going to be the transformational kingdom of God in the earth. So what he did was he showed up and he said, come and see what I've got you doing. You're fishing. That's good. Just keep doing that. But watch what else I've got. And then in this middle, he's like, now let's talk about what the kingdom of God is like. It's upside down from the way you thought. Let's talk about what multiplication looks like versus scarcity. Let's talk about what healing looks like versus sickness. Let's talk about what wholeness looks like versus brokenness, right? Like whatever it is, he just kept turning those things upside down for them. The solution that neuroscientists say is to form new pathways, so it strengthens and enlarges a new preferred thought. So they never say, like, you don't say just quit smoking. You gotta replace that desire, right, with something else. You wanna do this? Go run. You wanna do this? Maybe you shouldn't eat a cookie, but do something good, right? Like, replace it with something positive. Because our brain will not just stop having a pathway. So it's that thought's gonna go somewhere, so if we can let it just go there, and we can be very unaware and keep going, why do I keep living this same thing over and over again? Why does this always happen to me? Why do they always say it? We can have that because we're very unaware, but what's happening is every time you hear that tone of voice, every time that sound, every time that word, every time that person, there's a rut from the way that input comes in and the way it fires to a different memory place in our brain. And so he says, listen, I know, disciples, you are all people. They're not like, I think we'd see them as the flannel graph versions of themselves. You know, like, there was just 12 people, and they had these names, and maybe there was a little backstory. But they came from brokenness. They came maybe from abusive households. We don't know. Not all of them, but maybe some. They came maybe with some illness, maybe with chronic migraines. Every day they tried to follow him in the heat. Maybe they had some really big disappointments. Maybe they had lost children. Maybe they had lost loved ones. They, for sure, have all experienced one or more of those things, right? Maybe they were hungry, and he just promised to feed them, and so that was enough. But I do know one thing, is that the baggage we carry, if we don't purpose to make a new thought, we don't get rid of it. We don't just show up because we're following Jesus and now he's like, all right, are you ready to be transformational, like kingdom builders? And they're like, yes. Okay, but what does that mean? What does that look like? I recently, like over almost a year and a half ago, I hurt my back. And so we were focusing on getting the back healed. In the meantime, then after that, like I just kept having Charlie horses in my leg and all this stuff, and it was just keeping me up at night. And eventually, my beautiful friend Lorna sent me to the right person to get help with that. And the PT is saying, well, here's the deal. Your muscles were protecting the nerve pain, right? So everything tightens and restricts and holds up. And now the nerves are so exhausted because they've been going like this for so long, now they're just like firing crazy. So I'll just be sitting there and it's like, there's a baby kicking in my calf. It's so weird. It's just like going like this all the time. Or in the middle of the night, I'll wake up with really bad leg cramps or just this weird stuff going on. It's just the one leg. And she's like, so I would stretch because I was a dancer. You stretch, you know, and she's like, no, we need to get blood flowing to that. Don't stretch. You want to hold it. But if you hold it, those nerve endings are going, oh, we're holding. We need to protect again, right? So we're doing some stuff to kind of get blood flowing there and get that released, and then we'll work on the muscles later. Okay, so it's such an interesting thing to me, though, because in our lives, that's what we do. We experience pain, and our whole soul, our whole emotional self goes, oh, protect. That's hard. And God gave us that because we don't want to just be exposed to pain. But everything goes, oh, hold. And then we, like, are walking around, like, so tight. And then we try to let go, but it's like these nerves are still kind of, like, just, like, it's only going to take one word, and everything goes back to this. You know, it's like a hair trigger, like, oh, no, wait, hold on a second. Now, if you think about that, like, PTSD would be an extreme form of this where you've endured some kind of trauma for a very long time. But we all have little versions of that in a lot of ways in our life where we learn to self-protect. But for me, what that ended up doing, I could fix my back, but now I got this whole leg issue. And I've been walking funny, so this muscle always hurts. You know, like, we throw ourselves into this weird off-kilter thing to try to protect, but we can't maintain that. And so Jesus is coming, and he's like, he knows. He's walking up to 360 people. They've got body, soul, and spirit. They've got past. They've got longings. They've different personalities, different callings. And he's saying, I'm going to spend some time with you to, first of all, let you know that I can take your pain so you can start to relax. And I'm going to walk with you a while so we can start taking those nerve endings, like a physical therapist, and rerouting them to the right place so we can start having full range of motion again. And that just spoke so beautifully to me because it doesn't happen overnight. We are made alive in an instant in Jesus. Our spirit man can be made alive in an instant, but man, to learn a new way to think, to learn a new way to walk, yeah. to learn a new way to even talk is a big deal. It's a big deal. It takes a long time. I have 1 Thessalonians 2:8 up there where even Paul later, although he did not walk with Jesus, he saw the Lord, but he knows what happened. And he says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. And it really does take that. Just like with kids, they're imitating us. I specifically told my kids, don't go into theater and music. And they all still did it because they imitated what they saw. I don't understand, but it happens. I was going to actually put up a picture of, there was a social media person I was following, but I thought, I probably shouldn't promote them. I don't even know if they're Christian, but they're just like a Hollywood star, you know. But he was just like, look, my wife and I took our little like 3-year-old out on a walk, and my wife just was like, oh, look at that beautiful sunset. And he was standing behind him, and the little girl standing right next to her like this. The wife was just like, she just saw it and like, that was her reaction, like, oh. And the little girl's like, that's what we do when we see the sunset. And it was so beautiful. And then he had like 4 more pictures where they're walking down, and like the mom just kind of like swung her leg out, and the little girl swung her leg out. Like, she wasn't like, hey, come do this dance I'm teaching you, or hey, can you walk? Like, if I swing my leg, can you swing my leg? And he was so captured by this moment. He had like 4 pictures in a row where everything that the woman, I don't even know, they were all just very pedestrian. It wasn't like she was actually dancing, but she was imitating. And this is how we've heard that, something caught, not taught. And a lot of times our kids and we're not all parents, but we interact with children, whether we're teaching them, we're working in NAV kids, maybe it's just the people we're around at work. What are they seeing in our Christian walk, right? What is our mouth testifying to? What is our walk saying? But if we can impart life by living it out, and not just the message, we're going to see actual discipleship. We're actually going to see real conversions. You can go to church all day, or to work all day long, and be like, during my lunch period, I go read my Bible. Bye. You know. And people are going to be like, we don't know her, and she's the weirdo that goes to read her Bible during lunch. Now, I'm not saying don't go read your Bible ever, okay? But what would be more transformative for that person would be like, hey, would you like to come lunch with me? I'd just like to know what's going on in your heart right now. What's hurting you right now? What's going on in your life? And you start sharing, and that sharing that's just like informational becomes, now you can make it intentional and ask the Holy Spirit to breathe on that. Let me figure out what story they're telling themselves that's an old rut, and how can I speak into that and help them redirect that? And that's powerful. Now they see the scripture that you're going to give them lived out being worked in their life, and that's transformative. That is true discipleship, and that's where we want to go in our walk with the Lord too. So 2.5 years of investing in these men, and now he goes, okay, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So in Matthew, he says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith, did I do the King James on that one? Oh, sorry. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Again, though, we think maybe this is the first time because of the way it's worded, but we can see when we look at the actual chronology of what was happening by putting all 4 of the Gospels out that they had already known him, and they had already even been in his midst several times. So it's 2.5 years, and he's saying, all right, come on, let's do this, and now I'm going to teach you how to fish. I think you're ready. I think you understand the upside-down nature of my kingdom, and I think you understand that my heart is for you and not against you, and that we are going to start learning how to make the kingdom happen here in the earth. And that's not just overthrowing the Roman Empire. This is bigger than that. It even goes on in another verse. So he's teaching his disciples, you know, now say to others, come and see. And then the others were just like struck with amazement. I think I have that scripture up there. Even some of the religious people were watching him heal and they were struck with amazement. But being struck with the amazement is not the thing. It's what he was showing his disciples. Now I want you to do this. I want you to practice the laying on of hands. I want you to distribute the bread. I want you to be part of this. Woo. But they could only do what they had always known to do until they had new ways to think and do. So again, he didn't say, hey, you, leave that stuff and hopefully you believe me and just follow me and now we're going to start doing this. He invested in this process with them. And what I think is really, really the pivoting moment for them is not just that he was another one of these people saying, get in my entourage and we're going to figure out how to overthrow. All of a sudden they started seeing that he was the one who came to forgive sins. He was the one who came to pardon. He was the one who came to reconnect with God. And this, in Mark 2, it says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, he had just healed someone. This is actually when the friends layered, like pulled the roof back and let this man come down, and Jesus healed him. But there were religious people in that room when he said, "I can heal sin. I can forgive sins." That were like, "What?" Like they were okay with him healing. But what is this blasphemy that you're saying you're actually God, that you can do this? And it's told again, that was in Mark, but in Luke it's told again, and it actually says God alone can forgive sins. And Jesus looks at those religious believers, and he's like, "I know what you're thinking." Like he can read their thoughts. You're questioning this. But what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? In other words, I kind of want to look at it like there's a lot of ways we can go with the scripture, but he's like, hey, any physician, any good physical therapist can heal you and teach you a new way to walk. But I actually showed up to do something transformational at the core level of who you are. And when you start understanding that, that's a whole different thing, right? That is not just physical healing, although that's important. That's only one part of this eternal story. And he's like, you think that's a big deal? A physician can do that. But watch what I'm about to do. Your sins are forgiven. What? So get up and walk. Well, that word forgiven, I think it's, we're going to just say, did I put it on there? Afiemi. It's to send away, to forgive, to remit, to let go of a debt. But I think about when I looked at it a little deeper, if you think about this wiring, it's like it was going that way. I want to send it that way. There's this rut. And if you think about a car, like driving, and a wheel goes down into a rut, it's really hard to pick that wheel back up and put it back on a flat spot, right? I mean, I've never done it. Probably some of you could talk about that. But, you know, like, that we want to, and so our brain's the same way. Like, wherever it naturally falls, it's easier just to go in the path or track that's there versus getting it up out of the unstuck place. And he's saying, what if I actually send that away? What if I actually let go of that and I give you something new to replace this thought? What if I actually delivered you from the old way of thinking? Okay, so there's forgiveness. There's a whole thing about the blood that was important, but it's not what I'm talking to you about today. What I'm saying is he didn't just come to get you saved to go to heaven. That is beautiful, and that's wonderful. But actually, he came to deliver you from the thing that kept you bound. He actually came to set the people of God in liberty and not just get rid of the Roman Empire. He actually came to pardon and take off the weight and say, how about if we get rid of all of this so it's a lot easier to move that car and move down a new pathway of thinking. He showed them how to release them from the rut they'd been in. That forgiveness, that power, that was the word in flesh. If they could behold him, they could be like him, then they could be set free. So suddenly the game changer was, you know, in their midst, because everyone else is still saying, let's overthrow the Roman Empire. And he was saying, I got more than that for you. I got more than that. Because the truth is, we overthrow the Roman Empire, there's just going to be another oppressor. There's just going to be another bully. There's just going to be another war. There's just going to be another sickness. But when you know that the Word made flesh is walking among you and that you can experience with unveiled face the glory of God, yes, and can internalize that, you can go from a way of thinking that kept you bound and just fishing for fish because every day that's all you needed to just keep surviving. And you can go all the way over here to saying, I'm going after a kingdom that is eternal, where fish is made by God's hand to fall in the nets. Like, what? That went past their brains. What's going on? They participated. They had to come and see. They had to follow, and now they had to participate. We can't get from one to the other, but we have to do all three. It's not enough that you just come on Sunday and sing a beautiful song and behold him. That is a great starting place. And you can stay there for a while. But you're not going to transform the earth just because you come in here for 45 minutes to 2 hours and look on him. And also, let's just be honest that beholding him is not just watching someone else sing. It's not just listening to someone else talk about their experience of him. Beholding him is a relationship with unveiled face. The creator of the universe has come to touch me just in my flesh suit, and he cares enough to breathe into me, and I'm not struck dead because of it, and he wants me to be filled with that life that only he can give. And it was so inbred in these disciples that they were even willing not just to participate in the multiplication or the healing, they were willing to participate in the suffering. I don't think for the most part American Christians are ready to participate in the suffering. I mean, I just got news for you. We are actually not being persecuted because something on Facebook. That's not persecution. That's not first generation church persecution. These people died at the stake. We don't know persecution, people, okay? These people burned alive. These people were thrown into dens with lions. That was not because some man showed up and had a great gathering and showed them how he could heal people. Something more transformational occurred in the sharing, in the creating of a new rut, in the practicing, where they said, this is bigger than my life. It's bigger than my time. It's bigger than my people. This is for an eternal thing. This kingdom of God is more than what we as Israel were looking for just as a deliverer. And something transformational started in the earth. It still echoes today, 2,000 years later. Why are we talking about these men? There were many disciples of Barabbas. There were many disciples of John the Baptist, and we don't know their names. Why are we talking about these men? Because they shared in it with him until they were transformed, and they beheld him. And they beheld him, and they and they beheld him again, and they just kept coming back to beholding who he was. But I want to also say to you, because we might get frustrated in our own walk, like, why do I keep getting back here? After the cross, Jesus comes back. Where does he find them? They're back out fishing. He's like, come on, guys. So he just stands on the shore. He doesn't wait for them to come in and make a meal to share with him. He makes the meal. He's standing there ready. Let's share again. Let's remember what we did. Remember how we did this? Come on. Stop fishing. I already got it taken care of. The fish is here. You don't have to work so hard for the daily bread. I'm providing it. You don't have to work so hard for what your mouth hungers for, or your soul longs for, or what you think is going to provide for you. Just come here. I've got it. I got it right here. The fish is prepared. It's ready to eat. You don't even have to clean it. I'm just ready to sit with you. And he's like, I know. I get it. The rut was strong. You went back there. That's okay. But we're going to take that thought again. We're going to come this way and come a new way to it. And I'm not going to eat the food that you provide to share with me. I want you to eat the food I provide to share with you. And so be encouraged that you don't get this right every time. We mess it up a lot. But every time we mess it up, if we are aware that there's an old thought pattern involved, if we're aware that we're going back to providing for ourselves, if we're aware that the pain has constricted, then we take that and we go, no, my Jesus. My Jesus, he provides the fish. My Jesus shows up and he multiplies the bread. My Jesus shows up and lame men walk. My Jesus shows up and the Romans don't even matter anymore. Come on. It is so easy to be a Christian in America where we think that our service is here. This is not our service. This is not what we do to affect the kingdom of God. You are encouraged here to be what you need to be out there. It starts in your thought life. It starts in your home. It starts in your job, in your workplace, with your friends, right? But you're not drawing them to come and just watch what God is doing. You're saying, come on, share with me. Share with me. Let me share with you a new way to think, a new way to live, a new way to breathe, a new way to relate. A new way to feed yourself, a new way to satisfy a longing, a new way to feel security. Come on, it's deeper than the things that we see on the outside. When people are getting mad and angry, what they're really crying out for is, where am I going to be safe? When people are fighting and they don't understand each other's words, we can spend all day sorting out the words, but what they really want is to be heard and seen. So Christians, start looking at the thing that is the thing and stop dealing with this stuff that's out here and realize that people are stuck over here just asking God to show them a fish on the end of their line. And he's going, listen, if you cast a net over here, I'm going to give you so much more. I'm going to give you more than you can even pull up. And that is transformational. Come on. I don't know if someone was supposed to come up on the keyboard, but I actually would like that because I feel like we started this place in such a profound spirit of worship. And what I want to ask you today is, what have you been beholding other than him? What have you been looking at to save you? What have you just been looking at to numb you? Because it's painful to be hungry. So we're going to figure out how to not be in pain. And you are made to reflect something. So you're all walking around reflecting whatever you're beholding. And I'm not pointing my finger at you. That's me too. We all are beholding something and walking that story out. But man, I want to just invite you today to look on him. Gaze upon his goodness. Gaze upon his beauty. Look at the eternal ramifications of what the God of the universe was fleshed out in human form to walk and live among us to do. Is there an area that the Spirit of the Lord wants to come speak to your heart right now and say, this is an old thought. Let's just work on that today. Let's just take that old thing and let's see how I do it differently for you. And I guess just finally, are you ready to participate in Jesus' way? Not in the way you resolve conflict. Not in the way you take care of yourself. Not even in the way you protect and take care of other people. But in Jesus' way. And Jesus' way was laying down his life. Jesus' way was to the cross. Jesus' way was he gave and gave and gave until he had no more to give, and the only place he went to fill up was to spend time with the Father until he could come back out and give and give and give again. Jesus' way wasn't about being right or being secure. Jesus' way wasn't about being pain-free. So I just want us to take a moment to think about who he is to us. Just close your eyes and think, Jesus, who are you? Show me how to behold you in my heart, in my thought life, in my life, God. Show me that place where I'm going back to the old way of doing it. Show me how you want to take me somewhere new. I want to pray for you first because I know that there are probably some people here that the first call is come and see. And maybe you haven't committed to the Lord that he is Jesus and Lord of your life, and you need to take that step today. So if we could just close our eyes, I'm going to ask, and even those who are online, you just pray with us. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I recognize who you are. See what you're doing in others. I think I want that in my life. I think I want that freedom. I think I want that security. So, Jesus, I want to come and see. I want to follow you. Teach me what that means. For some others here right now, just keep your eyes closed for a minute. You just need to ask the Lord to show you. You may have walked with him for 30 years, but there's still some old stuff he wants to come and say, hey, let's take a look at that. Just ask him today, Jesus, show me. Where there's an old man, an old belief system, an old work still in existence, an old rut. Get me back on the path, Jesus. Just internalize that yourself. I'm just going to be quiet for a few seconds because I think that the Lord wants to just share very specifically with each of us. Where can you experience his forgiveness so that you can experience true liberty, true deliverance, true freedom? He is here. He is waiting. He is ready. He's God, but he came in flesh. He wants to commune with you. He wants to take you there. So I just want to leave you encouraged today that he is a good God.